So let me open us up in a word of prayer, if you would join me. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the reminder that this Christmas season is an opportunity that we do get to come before you, and the fact that you did send Jesus as our Savior. And Lord, we just ask that you be with us this morning, that you would use the words that are shared to cause a change in our lives as we leave here today, and Father, that it may resonate in us as we leave here shining and proclaiming the wonderful news of who you are to a world around us. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have titled today's sermon, Chosen, and you're going to kind of hear that throughout the day. But just to, so you guys get a picture of who I am, my name is Aaron. I am the community director for ChildBridge. The work of ChildBridge is really to find and equip foster and adoptive families for children in Montana across the state who find themselves in foster care. Several weeks ago, I came across this quote by a man named D.L. Moody. You might know who he is, but he is quoted with having said, "Our greatest fear should not be a failure, but succeeding at something that really doesn't matter." Our greatest fear should not be a failure, but succeeding at something that really doesn't matter. And so today I'm going to challenge us, I hope, to take a serious look at something that I think we can all agree matters. That is the hurting children, the most vulnerable in our community, those who tired, hard-working moms and dads, grandparents, stranger parents who are taking care of these kids in the most critical time of their need, as well as the professionals who are trying to wrap their arms around these hurting children. And again, so we at ChildBridge strive to find families to welcome these children into their home in the most critical moments of their life when they're the most scared that they could ever be. We do this through local partnerships through the church like Glacier and through several others by striving to raise awareness and recruit families and recruit churches who are willing to do what they can to join this effort to solve this crisis. While none of the stories that we hear about are ever good, we're actually hearing some of the worst cases are taking place right now in our valley and across our state, where children are being removed at an extremely high rate, where we're nearly 4,000 children in Montana who are find themselves in some sort of foster care, out-of-home care. Nearly 4,000. Now, 3 years ago, that number was about 2,000, so it's grown substantially. Many of them have been removed due to the severe abuse and neglect. And right now, there is nowhere near enough families to take care of these children. There is nowhere. The context of what we see and hear is right now in Flathead County, this gorgeous valley that we get to live in and call home and rejoice that we have a roof over our head, as I heard earlier, and warmth and food. There's 200 kids who are in care right now, if not more, who have been removed due to abuse and neglect, who might not have had a place to lay their head down, who might not have had food in the fridge or in the cabinets for their little mouths to eat on, who don't have a parent who loves them and care for them. ChildBridge has come across other statistics that have said that indicate kids who age out at the age of 18, by the time they're 21, if they have zero family, zero connection, 1 in 4 will experience homelessness. If they age out by the 18, by the time they're 21, 71% of women will become single mothers. Nearly 77% of men will be arrested. Fewer than 50% will ever receive a high school diploma. You see, what some of the other things we hear about in our great state of Montana is that we bore the title from 2015 through 2017 as the number one state for suicide in those few years, with a rate of almost 38% from 2000 to 2016. The highest number of suicides completed are, one, business professionals, second, laborers in our community, and third, high school and college-age students who feel no hope, and the only way to escape this life is through this means of suicide. And we bear that title. We see child welfare workers turning over at a high rate because of an overwhelming sense of hopelessness, an overwhelming sense of darkness surrounding their job, and no light at the end of the tunnel for what they do each and every day. And so now you've heard all of that, and you're probably sitting there, well, is there any hope? We just heard a wonderful Christmas analogy here, but is there any hope for these kids, for the families, for the professionals, for the teachers that encounter the hardship of teens committing suicide? Is there any hope? My answer is a resounding yes. Their hope is found in you as an individual, you as a family, you as a church body gathering around and joining in this. You see, this week, all across Montana, children are going to be removed. The cry of their heart is, am I loved? Am I valued? Am I wanted by anybody? Does anyone choose me? Childbridge believes there's no unwanted children, just unfound families. Perhaps that's you today. When I asked some of the local workers what it would take to find more than enough families for them for 2019 a few months ago, I was astonished to hear that for them to begin to see hope at the end of the tunnel, for them to begin to know that if they were having to remove a child today, that they had a place for them tonight, the amount of families they need was an astounding 25. That was it. 25 more families or individuals to start this journey by 2019. We started this campaign in October, and now all we're looking for is nine. Nine more families, nine more individuals who say, we're willing to do this for short time, for long term, for 0 to 18 years of age. Whether you're an empty nester or whether you've got established families, whether you're young or old, you can do something. Now, we also realize that this is not for everybody. This is a calling. This is a ministry. This is something that takes a unique individual or family to step into. But somebody here can still do something. It doesn't matter who you are or what you do. And I want to share with you really two immediate ways. And I'm going to be around after the service to talk with you further, too. But one is get involved with Care Portal. Some of you may not be very familiar with Care Portal. So let me give you a 100,000 foot view of what Care Portal is real fast. Care Portal is a technology tool that sends email directly to you at your church that directs from a local school district or child welfare worker who sees physical needs of hurting children. And they're wanting to connect with you as the church to meet that need and hopefully engage that child in a relationship. The other way is really to become a prayer partner for these children. We have several brochures over there of kiddos who have no foster family, no adoptive family waiting for them. They have languished for 4, 6, 7+ years in foster care waiting for a family to welcome them in and call them mom and dad. And these kids need a family today. And we would ask that you join in praying for them, also praying for their workers as well. You see, it's for such a time as this the church has been called to become the hands and the feet of the body of Christ to a broken, hurting world around us. All it takes is one. One individual, one family, one church. And you might be sitting here thinking, well, how can I help with this? How can I, as this individual, be a part of solving this crisis? And the answer to that is your beautiful story of your amazing life. Were you who experienced brokenness turned into wholeness through Christ? Were you who once felt loneliness being forsaken, welcomed into a family of God? And that's what I want us to take a look at today in the Word of God. While the problem seems large, the solution is very, very simple. You and your beautiful story getting involved in the beautiful stories of those around who are hurting. And so the lesson I hope you hear and you leave here with today is this, that as we understand the beautiful story of God's love for us and all He's done in choosing us to be a part of His family, we realize we've been invited to declare this truth to a hurting world around us who's longing for the same relationship, wondering, does anybody choose me? And so if you would go ahead and begin opening your Bible to Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7. I want us to take a look or a glance into the heart of God as seen through really the intimacy of the Father and how He knows us, through the compassion of Jesus and how He sees and meets our every need, as well as through the relational access we have through the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been a part of church very long and you've heard those three topics mentioned in the sermon, you're probably wondering, we're going to be here all week. because those are three very big, in-depth looks. And so we're going to just do a high glance over, and I encourage you to take these, use these as a devotional, use these as something you look into studying, because this whole Bible is filled with the intimate knowledge of the Father. It is filled with the compassionate touch of Jesus meeting our needs. It is filled with the relational access. So what we're going to look at is a very high look over of those three topics. So if you would, Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7, as we begin to see the intimate knowledge of the Father, where it says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb, and I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest of parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Many of us who are parents or maybe even grandparents now can recall that glorious day whenever you get that little 2D picture, black and gray and a little bit of white in there, that shows this little peanut that is growing inside, this little child that gives you proof there is a life forming, being knit together. You don't know what the next days are going to look like. And as they come out and as they begin to grow, you enjoy the fruits of their lives, and you get to take a best guess of what their future is going to hold, but yet the decisions are still not made. You get to walk with them, but yet you don't know where they're going to end up in 20 or 30 years. The beauty of this passage is this: God knows you and I. He saw us before we were formed. He knew us before we were ever a thought. He knows what our future looks like. He knows the inner workings and the joys and the likes and the dislikes and the sad moments. And He cares about those things. I know there are some here today who may be finding themselves in a point of hard time, or maybe you've encountered somebody in your sphere of contacts who is going through a hard time and having a hard time hearing that God knows and loves you. I know there are some who say, "Yeah, right. If that's true, then where was He whenever my marriage was falling apart? Yeah, right. Because then why would He have allowed me to gone through the cancer that we went through and got diagnosed? Or why would He let me lose my job?" God doesn't know and God doesn't care. But the Scriptures prove and the Scriptures show us He formed us. He knows the days, and they're written out before that ever begins. There's a place, there's no place you and I can go that He isn't and doesn't want to walk there with us. And as you sit here today, whether this is your first time or first time in a long time, hear me when I say, God knows who you are. He knows the troubles that you're facing that nobody else around you sees. He knows the feelings and the heartbreak that you're going through right now, that you're holding inside, that nobody else knows about. And I encourage you to write this down, this memory that I am chosen. That He sees, He knows, and He loves me even whenever I don't want to be seen, known, or feel loved. Second thing we see is that whenever Jesus left the throne room of heaven to come to this earth as our rescuer and our Savior, not only did He come to accomplish eternal life, but He came and He accomplished showing us what God's knowledge really looks like lived out in person. And if you would turn to Matthew chapter 8, the compassionate touch of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. A remarkable story again, that is filled with treasures and filled with history and filled with little snippets of who Christ is and who God is that we're not going to be able to dive into. But read with me, if you will, Matthew 8, beginning in verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and he touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift of Moses commanded as a testimony to them." There's so much in that verse. So much history and things there that we're not going to look into. But I want you to look at this. Here was a man that no one was willing to interact with. Here was a man that was cast out by society. A man that had the most unimaginable relationship with those around him that you could ever imagine. And in those days, it was thought to be known and said that if you had leprosy or some sort of disease like that, that you had to cry out, "unclean, unclean," to everybody around so that they could move away from you. So imagine walking into the midst of a crowd, knowing that you have to declare to the people around you that you are unclean and watch them part from you. And the shame that must feel. The mockery that he must have experienced as he walked closer and closer, trying to get to Jesus. And all he wanted was just to be made clean. That's all he asked here. But notice Jesus' reply. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched him. And he says, "You're clean." Now you and I know Jesus has the power to speak and the winds are silent. To say, "Be still," and the waves are stilled. You and I know that Jesus could have spoken very easily, "Be cleansed," and never touched this man, and he would have been clean. But notice what Jesus does as the crowds are watching, as they've parted ways to let this man through. Jesus reaches out and does the most unimaginable thing that you could have done in that day. Before this man was cleansed, he reached out and touched. This guy had not felt the hug. He had not felt a handshake. He had not felt a friendly high five from anybody in months, years even. The first touch he felt was Jesus. The touch was not as necessary for the healing as much as it was necessary for the man being healed. It was not as necessary for the healing as much as it was for the man, because he had not known what that felt like. Jesus looked into his heart and said, "I know you want to be clean, but I also know deep down you want someone to know you are personal and you want them to touch you in the midst of the hurt." Jesus was willing to step into this man's mess and be with him. I wonder, who are the lepers? Who are the messies? People in your life and in your neighborhood, in your world, that nobody else is willing to, but yet Jesus reached out and touched you, and he's asking you to reach out and touch them. The compassion of Jesus is available. There is no standard you must meet other than a willingness to bow before him, as we just saw, and turn to him. There's no place that you and I can go that he doesn't want to be next to us. There's no problem too small or too large that he doesn't want to walk through with you. So if you haven't written this down, again, I remind you, write this down. I am chosen. He knows, he sees, he loves me. Even when I don't want to be known, even when I don't want to be seen, or even when I think I'm unlovable. The last thing we're going to look at here real fast is the relational access we have in and through the Holy Spirit. If you would, flip to your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, again, big topics we're flying over, so I really encourage you to dive deep on these. This is amazing stuff to know who Christ is and his touch for our life, who the Father is and how well he knows us, and even the relational access. The Romans 8, beginning in verse 12, says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ Jesus, if indeed we suffer with Him, we may also be glorified. I want to pull out really kind of a threefold benefit, if you will, of this salvation gift that we have through Jesus and the relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit. One, you become a child of God. You become a child of God immediately. You belong, you have purpose, you have family, you have a Father who loves you and who knows you more than anyone else out there. Secondly, you become an heir with Jesus. All that is in heaven, all that is in store for you and I in heaven is yours. And if that doesn't excite you, that you might not be awake right now, and I'm sorry. Because you become a prince and a princess of God the Father and heirs with Jesus Christ. The third is you have direct, open access to cry out, Daddy, Daddy, whenever you are hurting, whenever you're in pain, whenever you feel lonely, whenever you're in scared of the dark, you have someone to call out and cry out for your daddy to come and rescue. Something that you have no more fear, no more worry, because the one who calls you son and daughter is the one who cares for the birds and paints the beautiful sunrise and sunsets we get to imagine and see. And He's willing to care for you. There's a beautiful song made popular by Hillsong. You might know it on the radio, and I am not going to attempt to sing it, so do not worry about that. I care about you too much to allow you to listen to me like that. But who you say I am? Let me just share a little bit. It says, whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. The beauty is you may long for a relationship. You long for a family. You long for a purpose and a meaning to life. You don't have to look very far. There's a God and a Father who waits for you, who sent His Son to show you what that looks like, and who sent His Holy Spirit to connect you as a son or daughter to Himself and be adopted into the family. I am chosen. He knows me. He sees me. He loves me, even when I don't know myself, think I'm unlovable or want to be seen. So what does this amazing, beautiful story of how God has chosen us mean for us as we leave here today? How are we supposed to live our lives? One, your story is to be shared with others. You don't have to look very far. You don't have to travel around the world. As Pastor and I were talking about mission trips to India, and I know Pete's been around the world. You don't have to go around the world very far to find hurting children and hurting families and hurting individuals. They exist right here. They're longing for a family to call them their own. They are longing for a family to say, we will welcome you in your crisis point of life and have safety and food and a place to sleep as a foster family. What is keeping you from sharing your story with those around you? With a hurting, tired, struggling foster family who's crying out for someone to walk alongside them. For some of you, it may be becoming a foster family and welcoming a child into your home. And that's how you can share your story. For others, it's investing and getting on your knees in plea of these children and the workers. Secondly, your life is to be invested into those of others. Pause for a second and just consider what skills, what passions, where has God brought you? What pains and hurts and joys and triumphal moments in your life has God brought you through? Because I can guarantee the things you're thinking of right now, He did not give to you so that you can sit here on your backside and think, oh, how great my life is. I just remember whenever I used to do this, but now I have this access to God. Oh, I remember when my marriage was crumbling and now we're living gloriously for Him together in ministry. Oh, I remember whenever I had the cancer and now I don't. Those moments aren't just for you to sit there and reminisce about the good old days. He brought you through that. He gave you those resources. He gave you those skills and passions to invest in the lives of others. Did you realize there are children in the school districts here and in the community here who would love to have someone cheer them on in a sports game? Who would love to have someone walk through this life with them because they have nobody to encourage them or to look up to? There are workers who feel like they're going to give up because nobody appreciates the work of keeping the kids in this county safe. There are families who are going to pull the plug on the 10 plus families you heard about earlier, because I think I know who she's talking about, because the pain and the hurt that they're going through. And all they need is you to invest in them and to share your beautiful story. The third thing as we end is our hands should be open to welcoming others in. Our hands, our lives, our places of homes and work and church should be open to welcoming others in who are hurting, who are lonely, who feel rejected. It is the very image of God's heart to us that whenever we were wandering, He found us. When we were hurting, He picked us up. Whenever we were crying out for a mom and dad, He provided an adoption option for us to call out to Him, Daddy, Daddy. Our beautiful story is for the world to see and to hear and become a part of. The cry of every child out there is, am I chosen? Am I loved? Am I wanted? And really, that's the cry of every adult man and woman that you encounter on the streets. So, share your story. Invest your life in others. And be ready to keep your hands open to serve and to welcome so the glory of God may shine into their lives. I invite Pastor up to